Okay, before we come to God's word, we're going to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we want to thank you for your word. Father, we want to thank you for the variety, Lord, of teaching. Lord, we want to thank you for that great timeline, Lord, that stretches back thousands of years. And Father, we are going to look at a portion of your word tonight. Lord, this happened many years ago. Father, we are perhaps familiar with stories from the Old Testament. Lord, we just pray that you would bring these things alive to us. Lord, that we would think not just about stories, but about real people. And Lord, we can at times get lost in words and not really think about you or about the lives of so many individuals, Lord, that you have touched. Father, we just pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word and, Lord, the consideration of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this evening I want to consider some words that Moses spoke. It's at a time when the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. We're going to be looking at the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the most of that book contains basically an address that Moses gives to the people. So Moses is standing before the Israelites. Before I read these verses, we'll just set the scene. The Israelites have spent 40 years in the wilderness. And I'll just first of all read the first line of the book of Deuteronomy. It says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness." We're going to move forward 10 chapters. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 10. It's verses 12 to 22. That's on page 169, if you have a church Bible. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 down to 22. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." So there are about 30 chapters within Deuteronomy. Moses is presenting to the children of Israel. He's presenting the law to them. He's reminding them of that law that was given at Sinai. He's also reminding the Israelites of the key events over the last 40 years. There have sadly been a number of rebellions. And we remind ourselves why they've spent 40 years in the wilderness. There was that point where, due to their lack of faith in the Lord punished them, and the Lord commanded that all of the men of fighting age would be condemned to die in the wilderness. They wouldn't enter the promised land. So that's the context for these words. We have to remember that there's a whole generation now that's passed away. Standing in front of Moses is this new generation. They're going to be the ones who enter the land. And so we can understand that these verses are addressed to this new generation. But what I want to do is, I really want to look at these verses in the light of that older generation, the ones who have passed away. I want to look at their experiences of the Lord, and then look at what the Lord requires of his people compared to their experiences of the Lord and their responses to the Lord. So I think we just need to get clear about there's the new generation that Moses is speaking to, and then there's the old generation, and they've passed away, and it's the old generation I want to think about. So Moses speaks about this old generation in Deuteronomy 4:32. You don't need to turn to it. I'll first of all summarize what Moses says. He says, really, has anything like this ever happened before? When you think about the experiences of that old generation. Moses said, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard." So these are very strong words. Moses is saying, you know, look back right to the dawn of creation. Has anything like this happened before? And this is about God's dealings with the children of Israel. Moses goes on, "Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of any nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, before your eyes." So what I want us to consider is quite wide-ranging, really. It's really about that whole experience of the children of Israel. It's quite a wide subject. We can't go into every detail, but I want to pick out some highlights, really. And I think we have to take ourselves back. We have to consider this not just as a story, but we have to think, you know, let's try and put ourselves, you know, in the eyes of those people. So I'm going to talk about just two momentous events. And I think if someone asked you, you know, what's the most dramatic miracle in the Bible, New Testament or Old Testament, I think many people would say, well, it's the parting of the Red Sea. So let's try and take ourselves back. Let's try and remember something of what the people of Israel would have seen. The Lord, you know, he makes himself known to this people in a mighty way. At that time, when he parts the waters of the Red Sea, you know, we can't go through the whole story here, but in Exodus 14:22, scriptures say the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So this generation saw an incredible miracle. They saw, as it were, the hand of the Lord effectively reach down and just have sovereign power over his creation. They saw this with their eyes. And you could see that you had the Israelites, you had the Egyptians. You can see that the Lord is fighting for them, not just by turn of events. You couldn't just say, well, yes, the battle went their way or they escaped, and that was fortunate. You can actually see the hand of the Lord upon the situation as he parts the waters. So this is what they've seen. And the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, read a small portion of this. And this is Moses' expression of what happened there. He said, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. There's a very vivid picture of what happened at this point. So you can see the Lord acting in such a direct way. So that's one of the incidents that I've chosen. The other one, let's move on to Mount Sinai. So there would be no doubt for the Israelites that the Lord appeared to them. I'll just read a brief extract from Exodus 19, 18. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." So the Israelites, they saw the Lord. They saw a manifestation of the Lord with their eyes. They didn't just see it. They felt the presence of the Lord. The mountain was quaking. This is something they wouldn't forget. This is something very tangible. This isn't something that happened in a brief moment. You know, there was an extended period of time when this happened. So they had dramatic and awesome experiences of the Lord during this time. Just to mention briefly, they saw the presence of the Lord as they traveled through the wilderness. They wouldn't be saying to themselves, "Is the Lord with us?" The Lord was visibly going with them. So I think we have to really ask ourselves, and turning back to the verses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, how do they measure up in terms of their response to these amazing dealings of the Lord with them? How do they measure up to the verses? I want to look particularly at just verses 12 and 13. I'll just read those again. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." So the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord, this would be a natural response. This would be an obvious response, the right response. This is what the Lord commands. Not just the Lord's power have been on display, but his laws. So the children of Israel, they have received the Ten Commandments. They've received a whole variety of laws. So they've understood something of the Lord's holiness, that his standards are separate to theirs. They wouldn't have naturally had these laws when they were in Egypt. This is something new to them. But sadly, as we look at their responses, as we look at a number of incidents that occur, a number of rebellions, I think we have to say, first of all, they didn't fear the Lord. Their behavior doesn't indicate that there was that fear, that respect of the Lord, that carefulness. We know from scriptural accounts that they rebelled. We know they grumbled against the Lord many times. I'm just going to read out snippets of what they said at various points. If you remember, they complained about a lack of water in the wilderness, at the waters of Marah. On another occasion, they complained about a lack of food. And the words that came from them was that, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." There was also a time when the Lord sent fiery serpents after the people. And he did this because they'd said, these are their words, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." And so they're speaking there about the manna that the Lord had provided. They're rebelling directly against the Lord. The Lord is sustaining them with manna from heaven. It's a daily miracle given to them. And their response was, "And our soul loathes this worthless bread." And finally, and ultimately, in terms of their rebellion, they didn't trust in the Lord. They didn't believe that the Lord would go with them and would fight for them, to enable them to overcome the people who inhabited the promised land. So that promised land was there before them, but they refused to go up. They refused to take the promised land. They gave a bad report. So just reading from Numbers chapter 14, 1 to 3. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?'" So they're throwing that back in the Lord's face. It's very clear. We're not talking about one incident where they're rebelling. They are serial offenders here. This is what we're seeing. And the Lord's response to this was, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" So I think we don't have to go through those verses that I read before to say, well, you know, let's weigh it up. Let's see whether, you know, in some respect they are responding to the Lord. They are doing what the Lord commands. We have the Lord's own judgment upon them. We have the words here that the Lord spoke. The Lord's saying, "How long will these people reject me?" And you know, there's a more vivid picture of condemnation of them. It's the fact that as Moses stands in front of all those people 40 years on, there's a whole body of people that are missing. And that is really a picture of, and a kind of pronouncement of how they responded to the Lord. The reason they're not there is that they haven't responded to what the Lord has said to them, what the Lord has done for them. And as I just said just now, it's not a single instance. It's a series of rebellions. So I think it's very easy for us to almost look down on the Israelites, to kind of say, you know, we don't really understand what they were doing there. Perhaps almost to imagine that there's no way that we would have behaved in that way. I think particularly for all of us who are the Lord's people, who love the Lord. And I think just reading these verses, I think we can rejoice in these verses that I read before. This is everything that we want to do, isn't it? You know, we want to serve him with all our heart. So you might say in some sense we're biased. I think we need to take ourselves and put ourselves in the shoes of these Israelites. Let's not look down on them. Let's try and understand their situation. Their behavior seems inexplicable. How can they behave like this? They've seen the Lord's hand. Don't they fear the Lord? Don't they remember the things that he's done? But I think for many of us, we can remember a time when we were non-believers, when we didn't believe, we didn't have that faith. And if we're asking ourselves why the Israelites behave like that, like this, isn't it that they're unbelievers? Their responses to the Lord, isn't that an illustration of the kind of depth of unbelief? You know, what is unbelief? Is it just a lack of a small amount of faith? I think in a way the extent, the kind of the depths of unbelief is demonstrated to us where on the one hand you have these unheard of, unprecedented displays of the Lord's power, and then you have these rebellions. So we think about these, if we think about these rebellions in the light of these awesome dealings of the Lord, it's showing us something about unbelief. It's showing something about how deep it is. So we can think about the extent of it. We think about the consequences of it. They really shouldn't have been absent on the day when that great body of people were about to enter the promised land. So we can say that this unbelief had dire consequences for them. It caused them to perish in the wilderness. I mean, here was a people chosen by God, and yet they're not entering into that promise. We have the writer to the Hebrews who is writing to believers but makes reference to this generation, this old generation that perished. Writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 3 and verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So the Lord says, they always go astray in their heart. And I think really the heart of the matter was their hearts. This is why Moses says in verse 16 in the passage that we read, "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." I mean, it's really powerful language. It's talking about a need to cut away something of your heart, to cut out, as it were, cut out the corruption in their hearts. And this corruption, it stopped them fearing and loving God. I think we really can say that their responses to the Lord really show us that there's something terribly wrong with their hearts. If we look at their behavior, it's as though God was not God, even though they'd seen him as the Lord. Their hearts were so hard and unmoved. By all the things that the Lord had done, it's almost as though they hadn't happened at all to them. And so it is true to say that the Lord had shown himself to be God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. I mean, Moses reminds this new generation of this. His fear is that they will just follow the way of the old generation. So Moses in this passage is just recounting. He's condensing into what is a fairly small number of verses. All that's happened, all that this older generation should have done, and just taking them through the reasons why they should have responded in this way. So I think to conclude in terms of that response of the Israelites, it's that they were unresponsive to the Lord in terms of what the Lord had revealed to them. And I think in terms of applying this, we can say, well, you know, this happened thousands of years ago. This happened to a set of people. But how does this relate to our lives, to our daily lives? And I think we have to recognize that the magnitude of unbelief is not confined to the Israelites. It's not as though they were particularly unbelieving. They were just non-believers. They had no faith in the Lord in terms of that rebellion. There's no sign of faith. But sadly, you know, we're all surrounded by people who are non-believers. I think if we stop for a moment and think about their hearts, you know, we look for opportunities to witness to them, and I think we're often very tied up with working out how might we share the Lord with them. I think it's good to just pause and think about their hearts and what Scripture says about their hearts. I mean, if you think about unbelief, the accounts that we've thought about, it's like you're kind of stretching unbelief to the limit. You know, it's like you're testing it to say, okay, what could the Lord do to bring these people to believe and to love the Lord in terms of visible signs, in terms of actions, in terms of knowledge. And I'm sure it's true to say that if you took people from our day and you looked at their unbelief, it's not of a greater magnitude. I think we shouldn't look down on that condition. We should recognise it as a toxic condition. If people's hearts are hardened, it's self-destructive. Sometimes it's very visibly self-destructive. Things can happen very quickly in someone's life as a consequence of what they've done. Sometimes that can take many years. Sometimes they can live as a non-believer in comfort and luxury, and they can be content, and their destruction only lies at the end of their life. There's a whole variety of human experiences. So if we pause and we think about that state, I think we need to be moved with compassion for those who are non-believers. And I think we need to also remember that there is hope for them, but it's a particular kind of hope. We're looking for a supernatural working in their heart. We're looking for a change of heart that all of these things, all of these great wonders of the Lord didn't bring about. You might think, oh, my friend here, you know, if they saw the Lord, if they saw a miracle, if they saw something like that, then I'm sure they would be saved. But what they need is a change of heart. And I just want to close just with a very short reading, which gives us hope, which clearly shows that the Lord is able to change the unbelieving heart. From Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So tonight we have an opportunity to pray that the Lord would do that in the hearts of non-believers. I think it's good to think of those non-believers that we know. They will be at times from outside the church family. There are also those who've grown up in the church. There are those who have responded favorably to the gospel, but, you know, we don't see those signs of salvation. We couldn't say that they're saved. Let's think about these people. Let's think about these people that we know that have had so little exposure to the gospel. We might be just looking for that opportunity to speak to them. And let's think about their hearts. Let's think about the state that they're in and what the Lord must do if they're to be saved. So just as the Lord rescued the Israelites from Egypt, let's pray that the Lord would rescue these unbelievers from that state of unbelief and bring them into that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.